Miss Janine, I saw your husband down here with you, and I thought, man, she's done got him practiced up on a song, and he's going to sing it with her. But she just needed a crutch to lean on. It's good to have her back in the music program. It is a joy to have our friend Dr. Dennis Corral in our services tonight. Brother Corral finished a missions conference over in Mesquite last week and then preached Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday down in Center, Texas. That's down in Deep East, Texas. And he flies out in the morning for another meeting. Had this Wednesday night open, and he is in our area. And I told him, Brother Corral, don't you ever have a service open in our area and not call me. So he did. And I'm glad he did. You listen to him tonight. And by the way, be sure and tell what's new on the table out there. Brother Corral, I think, is one of the best Bible writers. He's the best fundamental Baptist writer on subjects and biblical truth principles that I find. He is, in my opinion, he's well studied. He thinks about what he says. He's not like some that just get up and preach. Don't know what he said, doesn't remember what he said, didn't think about what he said. But his messages are thought out. And I love to hear him. My friend, Dr. Dennis Corral, he's a full-time evangelist, and we're grateful that he can be with us here on this night. We have him booked for a meeting in 2010. That's just next year. Sure sounds funny, doesn't it? So you be in prayer for him as he travels, and you think the economy affects you, you ought to see how it affects the evangelist. The evangelist, many times in the eyes of many, are kind of the lowest rung on the totem pole. But let me tell you, the evangelist, according to the Bible, is a gift from God to the church for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry. And I'm glad my friend, Brother Corral, is here tonight. Come preach to us, Brother Corral.
All right, amen. Good to see you out here tonight. And I do hope you take a few minutes, go by the table out there. I'll be there for a short time after the service. And there's some new items on the table. This book, Abortion, the Greatest Crime in History, is a new book. My wife has a new book on Time for a Trade-In. I think I told you about that book, that it would be going to press before too long when I was here the last time. The newest children's book is A Tale of Two Frogs. And then I probably had this book, Grandma's Hat Pin, but I may have sold out of them when I was here the last time. And you may not have been here. Everything on the table is good, will be a help to you. So I didn't bring the good things up. I brought the new things up. It's all good. But there is a new music CD on the table, and I need to explain something about it. It has my picture on it. I don't sing on there. I told my wife when she put that family picture on there, I said, you made an awful mistake. I said, maybe it's the greatest thing you did. I said, because the people that have heard me sing will either never buy that CD or they'll buy it out of curiosity if they think I'm singing. Amen? But I do not sing on it, and I don't sing much anywhere. My family likes it best when I sing on a hill far away. And I came up on the platform. One preacher told me there was a songbook in my seat, and he said, Brother Corral, that was put there by accident. Amen. And but my family, they are talented. And of course, my girls, they got all their talent from me because my wife still has hers. Amen. One fellow told me, he said, Corral, you sing like you're in jail. He said, you're always 8 bars behind looking for the right key. That may be truer than I'd like to believe, but I hope you take time. The music's out there as well. I have a pretty good stack of those. And if you've gotten the other ones, this one has just come out recently, the tail end of this last year. And so hope you take advantage of that. I'm going to jump right into the message. And I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 in your Bibles. Ephesians 6, we'll begin reading in verse 10. And we'll read down through, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. When you find that, if you would please go ahead and stand with me. Stretch your legs while we read the text and pray. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for this place, this good man of God, these dear people. And I pray you would fill me tonight and use me as an instrument in your hand. I ask, please, that you'd prepare every heart. I pray you'd bind the enemy off the service, off every life. We plead the blood of the Lord Jesus on this place. We ask for your hedging about, that there might be a liberty to preach and to hear without distraction. And Lord, we'll praise you and thank you for what's accomplished. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I want to talk to you about a statement or a subject that he mentions at least twice in this passage of Scripture. He talks about the whole armor of God, and he said, "Take it unto you, put it on. I am to put on the whole armor of God." Now, there's a reason for that, and that is because that we are in hostile territory tonight. We are not at peace. We are at war spiritually. There is a spiritual war raging. We do have a mighty enemy. And we need not fear the enemy and cower, but we do need to protect ourselves. I don't need to cower, but I better not take him lightly and underestimate him either. And the fact is that he tells us in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren." He's talking to saved people here. This passage is not about how to get to heaven. It's about how to be victorious against your enemy, the devil. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Now, could I remind you that we have a tremendous amount of weak-kneed, watered-down religion in our day? God commanded me to be strong, but not in the flesh. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, it sometimes seems rather strange for somebody to command you to be strong. I mean, if you walk up somebody that weighs 90 pounds, say, "Be strong." Well, that might not be as easy as it sounds, but you understand that God's commands are his enablings. And God never commands me to do anything without supplying me with the wherewithal to do it. And he has done that according to the word of God. I have the ability to be strong. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 29, the Bible declares the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. He said the way of the Lord is strength. You know what most people say? "Boy, when I get strong, I'm going to do the will of God." And God said, when you get in my way and do my will, it will produce strength. Suppose we have a young man that says, "You know what? As soon as I get strong, I'm going to start lifting weights." Never going to happen, folks. He is going to have to use what little bit of strength he has now, but as he uses it, the strength will increase with the usage. Too many people are sitting back waiting for something to fall out of the sky and hit them. They're waiting for some strength that's not going to come. God gave you the ability to produce strength. He said it's found in the way of the Lord. It's found in the will of God. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, he said, "And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and shall not faint." Listen to me. He said, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." He's not talking about this kind of waiting. idly sitting around waiting for his return. And that, you say, well, then what does it mean? It's talking about you and I waiting on the Lord like a good waiter waits on a table. A good waiter comes to the table and takes your order and goes and fills the order and comes back and says, anything else? And whatever you add to the order, they care for and come back a third time, anything else? You know, a good waiter doesn't have to be chased down. A good waiter is back again and again, and every time to fill your order, every time to find out what your next wish is. The Bible said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. As I wait upon him, as I serve him, and find out what the orders are, fulfill them, and come back and say, anything else? God said, that will produce the strength that I need to fight the battle. And so he said that you and I are to be strong in the Lord. And he makes sure we understand the source of our strength is not the flesh. It's not the arm of flesh. It's not to lean on the broken staff of Egypt, which is a picture of the world. My strength is not the world. My strength is not my character, though it'd be good if folks had some. Amen. But he said, my strength is found in my obedience to my God. So he says in the very next verse, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, I want you to note that everybody has at least one strength. If you are not careful, you will polish up your one strength and put it on display. And you will judge everybody else by your one strength while you ignore your 15 weaknesses. And God wants there to be balance in the whole armor of God. Talks about me not being unbalanced and super in one area and then slothful in another. God wants me to get all the armor on. Doesn't matter if anybody's impressed. I need the balance to protect myself in every area. So he said, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now we'll come back to that word stand in a moment. But he said, we have to stand against the wiles of the devil. When he talks about the wiles of the devil, he's talking about his manipulative power. Talking about his ability to persuade and manipulate and seduce. He's pretty good at this. He has several thousand years of experience, and I need to be aware of that, not take him lightly. He said, stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he reminds us in verse 12 of whom we are in a battle with. It said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. He said, our enemy is not primarily bad men. Listen to me, folks. It's right for me to expose error. It is right for me to expose sin. It is right for me to expose heresy. It is right for me to do that, but I better be careful that I don't get so preoccupied with men that I fail to fight the real battle. Bad men are nothing more than pawns in the game. There is an unseen hand moving the pieces. If I am ever to win this war that I'm engaged in, I must get to the source of the problem, not deal with the symptom. I can't deal with the pawn. I have to deal with the authority that moves him to practice evil. And if you get preoccupied with bad men, did you ever notice, you get rid of one bad man, devil raised two up in his place? And I'm not saying we shouldn't expose them. Don't get the idea that I'm saying that we ought to ignore them, but we cannot become crusaders. We cannot allow ourselves to get distracted from the real battle and fight the wrong war. The devil would be very pleased if all you did was fight the men that he's using and never exercised the divine authority given to you in prayer to bind the strong man. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, the Bible said, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And verse 19 said, and if any two of you shall agree as concerning anything, they shall ask. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Say, how do you bind the strong man? How do you loose the captive? Ask. Using the weapon of prayer. You know, while we complain about the circumstances and while we criticize evil men who deserve criticism, the real war goes unfought, untended to, and the enemy makes advances with ease while we fail to acknowledge his presence and launch an offensive against him. The truth is, we need to use that weapon of prayer. And we can ask, and God, we can ask on earth, and God will bind from heaven. We can ask on earth, and God will loose from heaven. But he tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness. So he talks about this wrestling match that we're in, the opponent that we face. And then he says, wherefore? Anytime you see that word, you always look back to the previous statement. It's making reference to what's been said before. It said, wherefore? Take unto you the whole armor of God. Second time he told me to do that. Now, why do I need the whole armor? Because I'm not fighting flesh and blood. I'm fighting principalities and powers. I don't just need physical protection. I need spiritual protection, emotional protection, moral protection. I need every kind because I'm dealing with some dark forces that have great power. He said, wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, watch this next statement, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, we find three words here. The first word that we have is the word stand. To stand means to take a position. I don't need to fabricate one. I just need to find out what God said and take that one. It's simple. Let the Bible be the final authority, but I need to take a position. I've never seen so many people waffle back and forth, not knowing what they believe or not being willing to take a stand in my life. I'm a little weary of it. But he said, stand, therefore having your loins girt about with truth. And then he goes and tells us in verse 12 to wrestle. Now, let me remind you that wrestling is not primarily a defensive sport. The object of wrestling is not just to keep from getting pinned. The object is to pin your opponent. When I wrestled, there were many times that I was on the mat in the standing position, and my coach would be over on our side of the mat saying, shoot! Shoot! What was he talking about? Shoot for the takedown. Get on the offense. Quit dancing around out there and get after him. I recall that I'd be riding the guy and I'd put a gut wrench on him by squeezing blood out of him. Get that arm, put my hit in there, drive him down. I could ride him for 2 minutes and not let him escape. But my coach wasn't satisfied with that. He'd say, shoot, shoot for the pin. He wanted me to take that arm and step across his body and bring the arm into a chicken wing, shoot a half, and hook the leg and pin him. Shoot for the pin. Shoot for the takedown. You understand, Christianity was never designed to be defensive. You know, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the Bible said, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I've heard a lot of preaching out of that verse, but most of it's been kind of portraying the church under attack and that the devil can't destroy the church. Now, I believe the devil can't destroy the church, but I don't believe that's what that passage is dealing with. Look, let me ask you a question. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Is a gate a weapon or is it a fortification? Fortification. Suppose you make me angry and I say, that's it. You've had it now. You're getting her with a gate. I'm getting the gate out. I'll strike fear in your heart, won't I? It's not talking about the devil attacking the church with a gate. It's talking about the church attacking the strongholds and the fortifications of hell. A gate is used to keep something out or something in or both. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, or 10 and verse 3, he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, fortifications, places where the enemy holds people in bondage and captivity. You understand pornography is a stronghold? And bad music is a stronghold? And unisex apparel is a stronghold? And if you don't believe that, just start preaching on what a bee's nest it stirs up. Huh? And you understand that fornication is a stronghold. Drugs are a stronghold. Alcohol is a stronghold. Every one of those things is something the enemy uses to enslave people. And you and I have a weapon that we can use to break the bondage. And it won't just be talking. We must cry out to our God and pray for Him to bend the strong man, to loose the captive. But we have a weapon. We are supposed to be on the offense. So number one, he said, stand, take a position. Number two, he said, wrestle, labor to advance that position. Struggle and fight to advance the position. Now, I don't know if you've ever wrestled. I'm sure some of you haven't, but there may be some people in here that have, some guys that have. But I don't know of a more strenuous individual sport than wrestling. I mean, one that taxes you, one that causes you. Every muscle in your body burns like it's on fire when you come off the mat because you've been struggling with all of your might with somebody in the same weight class for 6 minutes. What I'm trying to tell you is God never intended for this to be a pleasure ride. We're supposed to be wrestling. Most people's testimony is this: for we wrestle not. Amen. We wrestle not. So I am to stand, take a biblical position. I am to wrestle or labor to advance a position. And then I am to withstand. There's a difference between standing and withstanding. When I stand, I'm taking a position. When I withstand, the opposition is coming at me. They're coming in like a flood. So what does withstand mean? It's talking about when I can no longer stand. And when I can no longer advance my position, I'm supposed to hold my ground and not retreat and not be swept away. Hold the line. Hold fast the things that remain, I believe I remember reading. Hold fast the thing. He said, too many things have already slipped. Hold fast to what remains. Don't let anything else get away. But I want you to note that he said that I will need to withstand in the evil day, and I will need the whole armor of God in order to do it. I will withstand in the evil day. Now, every day is not the evil day. So what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, probably the best way I know how to explain it is in football terms. You know, in football, the defense tries to put pressure on the quarterback and get in the backfield and disrupt things on every down. When I played football, I hit the quarterback on every play if I could, whether he had the ball or not, if I could do it without getting a penalty. You say, why did you do that? Because on the next play, I wanted him wondering, where is number 75? Where's that train that ran over me last time? That's what I wanted him to think about. I wanted his mind on something other than getting the play done. I wanted him distracted. And on every down, we would try to put pressure on him. But you understand that every now and then on an obvious passing down when they were at a disadvantage, we'd drop one or two defensive backs and come with 9 or 10 rushers. We came with an all-out blitz. That was the evil day. There's no question about whether this guy's going to get hit. He's going to get hit from the right and the left and run over from in front because there's no way to block all these rushers. Can't be done. Amen. Every now and then, the blitz is going to be on, folks. Devil's going to put pressure on you every day. You're going to have problems all the time. But every now and then, you'll look up, and there's pressure coming from everywhere. Everything has gone wrong at the worst possible time. The blitz is on. Now, you understand, under normal pressure, you may make it without all of your pads, without all of your armor. But in the evil day, when the blitz is on, if you don't have on the whole armor of God, you are going to be a casualty. You're going to get knocked out. Now, he begins to tell us what these pieces of armor are, and I'll move as rapidly as I can through them. But he said, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Did you notice the very first thing God gave me protection for is my loins? That speaks of the midsection of the body. God has given me protection for my moral purity. And no wonder he mentions it at first. People are wrecking their lives by the drones today in this area. But he said, having your loins girt about with truth. Well, you say, what does that mean? Well, we understand that Jesus is the way, the truth. We understand that the scriptures are truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We understand that the Holy Ghost of God is the Spirit of truth. And I do not want to minimize the importance of having a daily walk with the Lord Jesus, who is the truth. And being in that book that God said will sanctify you or set you apart, it's the truth. And being filled with the Holy Ghost of God. I don't want to minimize the importance of that, but I do want to add one thing that maybe gets overlooked and lost in the shuffle. God wants me to walk in the light of transparency. He wants me to walk in the truth. To walk in the truth means that there's a transparency. No secrets. No secret fantasies. No secret sins. No slipping around. Do you realize that most people are dishonest before they are immoral? They get sneaky and deceptive first. They get manipulative first. And then they wreck themselves, and truth would prevent that. Transparency would prevent that. And I don't have time to develop some of these points. You get the idea, but God wants me to be concerned. And hear me, my friend, the devil is after your moral purity. I don't mean some of you. I mean every last one. He's after it. And if you don't gird your loins about with truth, he's going to get it. And then he says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate covers what part of the body? Chest cavity. And what major organ is in the chest cavity? Heart. How many of you think if I get shot in the heart, it's over? Amen? But when God talks about the heart, he's not talking about the organ that pumps blood. Matter of fact, he uses the word heart and the word spirit interchangeably. In Ephesians 3 and verse 17, it said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That does not imply that he took residence in the organ that pumps blood, but rather that he united with my dead spirit, quickened it, made it alive, and communes with it. But in Proverbs 17:17, the Bible said, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. In the first half of the verse, he makes reference to the heart. In the last half of the verse, he makes reference to the spirit. He's not talking about two different parts of man. He's using two different words to make reference to the same part of man. So he said a merry heart, a healthy spirit, has a medicinal effect. Now, I hate to tell you this, folks, but if you live for a while, somebody's going to hurt you. And I really hate to tell you this. If you are a Christian, it's probably going to be another Christian. You say, well, why is that? Because that's who you spend your time with if you're right with God. Amen. But he said, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. He said, if your heart's right and somebody hurts you, that healthy heart or healthy spirit will nurture you back to spiritual vibrance. But he says in Proverbs 18, verse 14, a wounded spirit who can bear? He said, if your spirit's not healthy, you can't bear anything. The smallest thing will knock you out. But he said, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. What's in the bones? Marrow. And marrow produces blood, and especially the white blood cells that have to do with your immune system. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. So physically, if my bones dry up, what's going to happen to me physically? I'm going to die because the very source of spiritual life has dried up. And if I get a broken spirit, a wounded spirit, a bitter spirit, a rebellious spirit, same thing's going to happen to me spiritually. You know what you'll be like? You'll be like somebody that has spiritual AIDS. No immune system, and it will be the death of you spiritually. You may have a name that you live, but you will wither and die within. And so, no wonder God tells us in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, if I hand the preacher my Bible and say, would you keep this for me? What do you think I have in mind? You think I'd like him to keep it in good condition, protect it, preserve it? I mean, if I don't care what happens to it, why do I need somebody to keep it? And God has commanded me, keep, guard your heart. I'm supposed to guard my spirit. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. So what does that mean? Well, I believe what it means is what you do about every issue of life is not determined by the issue itself, but by the condition of your heart when you face the issue. Illustration. Two people will come into the same preaching service, and a preacher will rear back and preach a strong salvation appeal. One of them comes forward and receives Christ, and the other walks out angry and said, I'll never come back here. Wait a minute. You mean these two people sat in the same room at the same time and heard the same sermon from the same preacher and they reacted that differently? I hate to tell you, the subject matter was not the problem. They were both faced with the issue of salvation, but the condition of their heart, their spirit, determined how they reacted. Did you ever notice two Christians will come in, hear the same strong sermon on separation? Preacher, get up, I mean, and rear back and melt the paint off the walls. And buddy, we need a lot more of that. Preach it on separation, and one person will come down and say, oh, God, forgive me. Help me, Lord. I failed you. Help me to do better. And another person will walk out and turn to somebody and satirically say, who does he think he is, God? Trying to tell people how to dress, what kind of music to listen to, and who the friends ought to be. Listen to me, folks. They were both faced with the same issue of life, the issue of separation, but their reaction was far different because of the condition of their heart. Do you ever notice that two people will suffer almost identical heartache and sorrow, and one of them gets bitter, and the other gets sweeter than they've ever been? And the bitter one claims it's because of what happened, but this person had the exact same thing happen to them, and it made them sweeter. It wasn't the issue of suffering that made them bitter. It was the fact that they had not kept their heart right, their spirit right, hadn't guarded their spirit. Now listen to me, folks. The first thing the devil's going to do is come to you and try to get you to sin against somebody else. He's going to come after your moral purity. But you understand, if he can't get you to sin against somebody else, you know what he'll do next? He'll get somebody to sin against you and see if he can't get your spirit. Amen. So if he can't get you to be immoral, then he's going to get somebody to do you wrong and see if you have your breastplate on. This is the breastplate of righteousness, two kinds of righteousness imputed that every believer has, Romans 4 and verse 5, and personal righteousness, Job 27 verse 6, where he said, my righteousness I hold fast. He wasn't talking about holding on to salvation. What he was saying is, there's nothing in my life to encourage me to do right. My whole world's falling apart. My wife's not with me. I've lost my children. My friends have turned on me. I've lost my wealth. I've lost my health. I've lost my status. There's nothing to encourage me. It's no fun to do right. But I'm just going to keep doing right anyway. Do you know when the devil's going to get your spirit? When somebody does you wrong and you feel compelled to get even. You know when Moses got in the mess? He wasn't getting even, but he allowed their sin to make him angry, and in anger, he sinned against God. Got him in a mess. They got his spirit. Can I say to you, if Moses couldn't get away with it, I can't, and you can't. I've got to guard my spirit and protect it. And so he tells us, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then he said, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's given me shoes. Now, how many of you want to go to war barefoot? You want to get out there and face an enemy with no shoes on. Bruce Smith's talking about when he was a boy how tough his feet were. Mine pretty tough. I didn't go like you did, but my feet pretty tough. I'd run around all summer with no shoes on. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm tenderfoot right now. I don't want to be out here. You know, how many of you know the name Jack Lambert? Know that name? Okay, this guy was an animal when he played football for the Steelers in the 70s. And I just read a thing the other day where players rated the toughest player they ever played against. They took the top 100. And this is not some fan who liked the guy rating him. This is the opponent that played against him. You know where this guy rated? Number one. They say he's the most ferocious competitor, the hardest hitter, the meanest player that they ever faced. But do you know what ended his career? Turf toe. A toe injury ended his career. Can I say to you, we have too many of God's people diseased in their feet. The only shoes God gave you, soul winner shoes. And if you're not a soul winner, you're trying to go to battle with your feet not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You need to get your shoes on. And by the way, a preacher that won't be a soul winner, sooner or later, we have to tiptoe through the tithers and compromise. Having shoes on does not make the path any less rough. It does not make the load any lighter. It does not make the enemy any less ferocious. But it makes it a whole lot easier to stay on the straight and narrow and the rough stretch of road and be in the will of God and bear the load I'm supposed to bear. And I need my shoes on. Soul winning is the only shoes God gave me according to this passage. And then he said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, faith is dependency upon God and expectancy from God to the point that the Word of God is enough to take immediate action. Do you know when most people get wounded with one of the enemy's fiery darts? It is while they hesitate in doubt. They know what the Bible says, but they hesitate. When you operate by faith, you can take immediate action based on what God says. You don't have to know why or how. All you have to know is what. And if you move immediately, you will protect yourself. Sometimes it's just a fraction of a section or a second that determines whether somebody lives or dies. And if they move now, they'll be okay. And if they hesitate for a moment, it's too late. Could I say it's equally true in the spiritual realm? And I am to use the shield of faith to deflect the fiery darts of the enemy. And faith will produce obedience. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about the obedience of faith. And it has to do with immediate response when I know what God wants me to do. And then he tells me, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, what does a helmet cover? Head. What's in the head? I mean, at least some of them. The brain or the mind. God has given me protection for my mind. Does it not say that that Eve was deceived? So the devil messed with her mind, right? Because deception's in the mind, and for a person to be deceived means that they sincerely think that something is one way when in reality is quite another way. So the Bible says I'm to put on the helmet of salvation. This is not the helmet of getting saved, because he's already talking to people that are saved. You say, what's he talking about then, preacher? He's talking about these folks having a saved mind like they have a saved soul. You know what happens to most people? They have a saved soul and a lost mind. I don't mean they can't find it. That is true on occasion. But that talking about having the same mindset and philosophy and values that the world has. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So let me ask a question. If I think like a lost man, how am I going to conduct my life? If I have his philosophies and his priorities, his values, how am I going to conduct myself? God said, I want you to have a saved mind like you have a saved soul. Now, let me ask a question. How do things get into your mind? By what you, what I see or read, what I hear, who I choose as my companions and allow to influence me. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men should be wise, but a companion of fools should be destroyed. And then what I am willing to experience even one time. So let me ask a question. If this helmet of salvation has to do with me deciding there's some things I won't look at, there's some things I won't listen to, there's a crowd I cannot travel with, there's some things that I'll never experience even one time, if we boil that down to a Bible doctrine, what doctrine's that? Separation. Separation is the helmet of salvation. I'm not isolated, I'm separated. I'm supposed to separate. Matthew 26 and verse 41, Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into sin. Watch and pray ye enter not into temptation. Isn't temptation at least one step from sin? Why did God tell us how to avoid temptation? Because he knew that it was impossible for us to live in constant temptation and avoid sin. So he taught us how to avoid temptation. Separation enables me to avoid temptation. You say, well, you just think you're better. No, as a matter of fact, if I was better, I wouldn't have to practice separation. I would be so wonderful and holy that I would be immune to their influence. The reason I'm a separate is not because I'm better, but because I'm as sorry as they are. They am influenceable. And if you think you're not, you're playing the fool. Well, you know, if we just lowered these standards, we could help more poor. Okay, suppose this morning I'm walking through the woods, and I find Brother Smith in quicksand up to his neck. Well, you don't have to look so excited about it. But suppose I find him in quicksand up to his neck, and he looks at me and said, man, am I glad to see you. And the first thing I do is pull my coat off and say, hang on, preacher, I'll be right in. Because after all, what we really need to do is get down in the quicksand with them and identify, and that'll make them feel better. We wouldn't want them to feel uncomfortable in the quicksand by us being on solid ground. So let's just, now look at the size of me. When I get in, what do you think's happening to him? He's history, buddy. But if the wave does not kill him, as soon as I get into quicksand, he's lost all hope. The only hope that he had was for somebody to stay separated on solid ground to fish him out. But people experiment with things, and it blows up in their face. When I was a boy, I was riding my bicycle, and I went down under this concrete bridge, and I found three bottles, plastic bottles, that somebody had put there. And I didn't know what they are. They had formulas written on them on a paper label. But, of course, I needed to find out what they were. So I got them out of there, and I screwed the cap off one, put it up to my nose to smell it. And when I did, I got it against my nose, and it started eating the flesh off my nose. I screwed the cap on, splashed water on my face out of the creek. And I went up to the house. Of course, I took those three bottles with me. I knew not to smell them anymore. But I took those three bottles, and I got a bottle, and I opened it up. And I dumped a little bit of this one in there. And I dumped a little bit of that one in there. And I dumped a little bit of the other one in there. And it started smoking. Then I screwed the cap on it and the bottle started swelling. I threw it up. Boom! And I liked it because when I was a kid, I was a pyromaniac. It blew up! Now, do you understand? I wasn't trying to create a bomb. You know what I had? I had sulfuric acid, hydrochloric acid, and nitric acid. I wasn't trying to make a bomb. I just experimenting. But in the process of experimenting, I caused an explosion. You know what happens to a lot of people? They don't know what they're doing. They dump a little bit of this in and a little bit of that in, a little bit of the other thing in. Before you know it, they have an explosion of lust. Before you know it, they have an explosion of rebellion. And they did not premeditatedly do this. They didn't plan it to turn out this way. Look, I can decide what I allow to get in my mind, but I cannot decide how it affects me after it gets in my mind. I may lose control like I lost control. Once I united those three things, it was going to blow up. And I'm going to tell you something. People make foolish decisions that come back to haunt them and destroy their lives. And God said, I want you to put on the helmet of salvation, which is separation. Now, I want to just wrap this thing up. Let me say this. He tells me two times I need to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because he said the evil day's coming. The blitz will be on at some point. And while I can, I'm supposed to stand, take God's position. And while I can, I'm supposed to rest or labor, be on the offense to advance it. And when the enemy comes in like a flood and the blitz is on and I can't stand, I'm knocked down flat on my face, I'm to be sure that I have my whole armor on so that I can get back up. And I'm not to retreat and leave my position and give up the ground that I've gained. I'm to hold that ground. Amen. And then I have to put on the whole armor of God if I'm going to be able to weather this thing. He's going to come after my morals. I better have that loincloth of truth. He's going to come after my spirit. Better have the breastplate on. He's going to come after my obedience. I better have that shield of faith. He's going to come after me and try to get me diseased in my feet. I better have my shoes on. He's going to come after my mind. I better have my helmet on, be separated. You understand, when I was in high school, my junior year was the year that we had the best chance to win a championship. We had a senior quarterback that was a good ball player. We had some good guys at skilled positions. And we had a pretty good line. A lot of underclassmen, but we had a good line. Well, we went into the fifth game of the season, 4-0. We're playing a big rival. And at the end of the first half, we came in, and we were ahead 6-0. And the only reason we had scored is because they fumbled down deeper. We didn't have a good drive. We had not moved the ball well on offense at all. We just got a break down deep and scored. But our quarterback was a real good quarterback, but he did not like to wear vest pads. That's what protects your ribs, and they pull them pretty tight. And he said it restricted his throwing motion. He said he could not throw the ball as far, nor could he throw it as accurately with vest pads on. But our coach, in spite of his pleadings, would never let him play without vest pads. So the first half, of course, he had his vest pads on when he suited up. We had a bad half. We were still ahead, but had a bad half. We came back in, and after halftime, we went back out. We got the kickoff in the second half, and we drove down. It was a short kick. We got the ball. We drove down to their 30-yard line, and our drive stalled, and it was 4th and 10, and we didn't have a field goal kicker. That's why it was 6-0, because we always had to go for two. If we didn't get two, we didn't get anything. But we had no field goal kicker, so 4th down, we have to go for it, 4th and 10. But this is an obvious passing down, long yardage. So you know what they did, don't you? They came with an all-out blitz. It was the evil day. He went back, and about the time he got set, he got hit from both sides and wedged, and a guy ran over him from the front. Well, when they blew the whistle, he had fumbled the ball, and the other team recovered, and they blew the whistle. He was flopping and writhing there on the field, and we thought maybe he got the wind knocked out of him. Come to find out, as they took him off the field on a stretcher, he had 6 broken ribs. Do you know why he had 6 broken ribs? Because at halftime, he took his vest pads off. And the reason he took them off is because he thought he could help the team more. I just didn't have all this restriction. I could do more without the restriction. But when you eliminate the restriction, you eliminate the protection, and you will certainly be a casualty because the evil day's coming. You won't survive it without the whole armor of God. And tonight, there are folks here half-clad, and some that are in survival mode instead of on the offense, and some waffling, not even taking a stand. May God help us take a stand, labor to advance it, and do so with the whole armor on, because the blitz will come when we begin to advance the cause. May God help us to operate with the whole armor. I wonder tonight how many folks say, "Preacher, if I died right now, I am 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. I don't think I'm saved. I don't hope so. I'm 100% sure of heaven for a Bible reason." If you could honestly say that as a testimony, would you slip your hand up good and high? And if there's any doubt, please don't raise it. If there's doubt, be honest, would you? All right, you can put them back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder, is there somebody say, "Preacher, I could not raise my hand just then. Or I did raise my hand, but in my heart, I am not 100% sure that if I died, that I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me." If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high so I can see it? Anybody like that? "Do not know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I have a desire to be." And then I want to ask you just a couple of questions. Are you listening to me, folks? I wonder how many of us would say, "Preacher, tonight God spoke to my heart. I believe I've been a little bit too laid back. I used to be a lot more aggressive in my service to God. I used to be laboring to advance the cause. I used to be taking a stronger stand. I used to really be serving God more fervently. And tonight the Lord spoke to my heart just about getting in that survival mode and just kind of, you know, not living wicked, just not laboring and wrestling to advance the cause. Tonight God spoke to my heart about that. Please pray for me." If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high? Send all the crowd. God bless you. I see those hands. Amen. And then I want to ask you one more question. And this is the one that I preached on most of the evening. I wonder how many of us say, "Preacher, tonight God spoke to my heart about some piece of armor. Maybe I have most of it on. Maybe I'm missing one piece. Maybe I have none on. Maybe I have most of it on. Maybe I have half of it on. But tonight, God spoke to my heart about an area where I'm vulnerable tonight, and I don't want to be vulnerable to that enemy. I don't want to wait till the blitz comes and be knocked out for the season. Tonight, the Lord spoke to my heart about a piece of armor or several pieces that I need to get on daily, daily." And you say, "Preacher, pray for me that God would help me to operate in the whole armor of God." If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high? Some all over the crowd. God bless you. I see those hands everywhere. Yes. Amen. Many hands. Somebody else for a bow my head. You'd say, "Pray for me too." Is there one more? Yes. God bless you. And God bless you back there. Yes, sir. Somebody else put it up good and high and put it back down. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Please, would you help us now not only to raise a hand, but to do business with thee and to take care of the business at hand. Come to an old-fashioned altar and strap that piece of armor on and determine to do it daily, that we might be able to labor without putting ourselves in jeopardy because we don't have the whole armor on. May we put it on, and may we take the right stand, and may we labor with great fervency and wrestle to advance the position of Christ. We'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. I want to stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed, everybody standing.